All right, well, good morning, and as Rick said, welcome to Decatur Presbyterian Church. I'm Scott Phillips. I'm glad to be with you today and a chance to look at the scriptures together. We mentioned that we're a Presbyterian church, and, you know, I recognize, if I can be crass about it, Presbyterian doesn't get quite the same brand recognition that Baptist or Roman Catholic gets. And I only bring it up because that word Presbyterian, we get it from a Greek word in the New Testament. And if that sounds nerdy, everybody else did too. Baptist, the Catholic, Episcopal, we all did the same thing. Pull a word out, and it becomes kind of a little bit of a distinctive about who we are. That word Presbyterian comes from a Greek word, presbyteros. It means elder. Now, elders function in a very significant way in the Presbyterian church. It's not the central teaching that we have, how the elders work. That's not the essence of being Presbyterian. The essence of Presbyterian is Jesus Christ, Him crucified for our sins, and He's risen from the dead for our justification. That's the essence. That's where we live and die. That's who we are. But Presbyterian does say something about us. Now, in the passage we're about to read in Acts 20, Paul is at the end of all his missionary journeys, and he is landing on a ship ride near Ephesus, not even in Ephesus, but once he lands, he's as close as he's going to get, so he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and meet with him. It's the last time he's going to talk to them. Even as we read it, you're going to hear the deep affection in his words toward them. You're going to see their affections toward Paul. They were close. Paul spent more time in the city of Ephesus and with the church in Ephesus than any other church in all his missionary journeys, about 3 years. And so he was very close to them. And as he's telling them, I'm not going to get to see you again because the next place I go, Jerusalem, it's going to be arrest and abuse along the way, and he won't ever get back. So these are his last words to them. He's going to talk to these elders about how they're to conduct themselves in the life of the church. Now, this is particularly addressed toward elders, and if we're to think about how do we approach the Bible, we want to recognize this is most directly applicable to Paul and the elders in the church in Ephesus. That's the original audience. But if you're an elder in this church, you're probably going to pretty quickly pick up on a few things that very nearly directly apply to us. So it's going to be like kind of aimed at you guys. But you're like, well, I'm not an elder. Do I need to be here? I want you to see what's most important in this passage. What Paul's telling these elders is driven by, in fact, reveals the heart of Jesus directed toward his church. That is to say that as you read this and hear what elders are supposed to be like in the church, what you ought to hear behind that is how Jesus aims his affections and his heart toward you. Now, as we kind of approach that, let's ask God to bless that reading and help us to see it. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask once again that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would accompany its reading and then our reflections on it and accomplish the eternal work of building your people into the image of Christ, reforming and reshaping us, turning us away from false idols, unbelief, from the baggage and burdens that we carry, teaching us to cast our anxieties upon you, to trust your salvation, to believe in your mercies. Father, we pray that as we read these words, you would help grow Decatur Presbyterian Church, its elders, and all the people in a great desire to follow and know Jesus Christ. Would you exalt him from these words? We ask for that in his name. Amen. Our reading is Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 17. And I'd ask if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God, of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that, for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those that were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Now please be seated. I want to mention a couple of words. I want you to begin to just sort of process them in your mind. What's your reaction, thought or emotion, however you encounter it? Just when you hear the words, here they go. Sort of like that game where you say, what comes to mind first? Here it is. Hear the words. Authority. Submission, abuse, service. Probably you have some mixed reactions to those words. If you hear the word authority, you likely have some moment in your life when you can think of a way that authority was carried in a way that served other people and was healthy. You probably have some moment in your life when you look back on authority, the way it was practiced, and think that was destructive. You have some scars that you carry because of it. How about the word submission? It doesn't take long in a culture such as ours, in which autonomy is sort of the king, the idea of submission, very foreign, hard to grasp, a little distasteful. But maybe you've been around a church and the word is thrown around a lot and you've got some respect for it. But no matter who you are, the idea of submission brings with it a sense of vulnerability and therefore maybe make us a little squeamish. Abuse. This is the one we got no mixed feelings about. We hate it. It's rampant. We see it in lots of places. It's disgusting. How about service? Well, that's a good one. I know you've seen service. You've seen someone taking care of a family member that was weak. You've seen a place where someone took a low position, didn't care if they got noticed, and you look and go, that was beautiful. Or you've seen a first responder running toward the flames instead of away from it, and you go, that's service, that's beautiful. And you've probably got the idea that, hey, we're talking about service. This is right about the time where the preacher's going to say, you guys should volunteer for the nursery or give some more money. Or, you know, do something. And then we're like, you know, I was planning something else today. That's possibly what happens when we think about those words. The New Testament doesn't have any reservation about those words. Brings them up with regularity. And when the words don't come up, the concept is there. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let the elders who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Talks about the elders who rule. They're rulers. That sounds odd to us. How about this one from Hebrews 13? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, submit's one thing, obey, that's pretty strong. And it does give a little attachment there. Remember, all of those people God's calling you to submit to, who are leaders, elders in the church, they have to give an account of their leadership before God. That's the assessment that he's giving them, that God is at work training, leading, preserving, directing your leaders. I'm going to give a little more extended one. This is from 1 Peter 5. Peter says to a group of elders, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Urges the elders to be generous with their leadership, their oversight, but to do it without domineering. I mean, Jesus is completely aware that giving authority to people like you and me can lead to abuse. So he warns, this is the wrong way. You're not tyrants. There's no room for abuse. Jesus said to the apostles who would be the first elders of the church, he called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Jesus, expressing his heart to the leaders of his church who would have authority and who would care for it, he said, here's what it should be like, service. What Jesus would have you experience in the church, your experience of being under authority, is that you felt like people served you. For example, you think about what went into just this worship service. You think about the scriptures that were chosen and the way people planned for the leadership and how to lead it. You think about the songs that were prepared and the musicians, our interns, and then, of course, we have people in the church who do this all the time. They've willingly given up their roles this summer for the interns to take them, but they practice and plan and coordinate. They want it all to fit so that when you get here, it's like a feast that's been set out for you. Like all the ingredients have been cooked and they're ready, and you just get to enjoy the feast in the house of Zion for a moment. That's exactly what we want it to be like for you. Because Jesus said, if his church functions like he's designed it, He would feel like his children are being served by those he's placed in authority. So I want to look at what the elder is supposed to be like in the church. And the first thing it tells us about these elders who are servants is that they are a team ministry. If you go back to verse 17, it says that now for Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church. Later on, Paul says, you know how with my own hands, I work for myself, my needs, and those who are with me. In the New Testament, elders are always plural. Every church where Paul goes and establishes leadership, he appoints elders, plural. It's a group of people. If you watch Paul, now Paul is sort of the center of attention in Luke's recording from chapter 13 to the end of Acts. Like he's the guy you see, but he's never alone. There's always a team with him. He traveled with men. If he didn't go alone and these elders weren't alone, it was never supposed to be that God was pouring all his authority into one person. And of course, that makes kind of sense. I mean, after all, I know your elders. I know them well. And they ain't Jesus. I mean, they're good guys. But they can't live up to who Jesus is. Some of them have some gifts and talents and desires in this area that reflects Jesus, and others have their heart more aligned over here, and together, I think they begin to look like Jesus, but they can't do it individually. We need each other. More than that, again, I've met your elders. I'm one of them, and I've found that all of them are sinners, every last one of them. I think Jeff just said amen. That means that when we gather together, we have a group of people who can recognize when that sin kind of takes over and help rebalance us back into something that's healthy. We're hoping that only a few of us go insane at any given moment and others still recognize. But God intended for the church to function that way, where there's tug and pull and sharing of gifts, because we can't be Jesus by ourselves, but together. He's made us so that we can represent Jesus to each other. So elder ministry is always team ministry. It is also a teaching ministry. A lot of what Paul talks about here is the message of his teaching. If you look at verse 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. I didn't shrink back, he says. Think about what that would imply. That sometimes there would be a desire not to say what was true. Why would Paul have a moment to say, you know what, I'd rather not say this? It's because sometimes when we teach God's word, it's confrontational. It hits us in a way that may cause pain or discomfort. It causes us to say, I'm not doing that. I have to correct myself. It challenges our culture, or quite frankly, it challenges my own comforts. It would be nice if we could just skip that part. Nice in the, it wouldn't hurt as much sense. But Paul says we can't do that. We don't want to shrink back from saying anything. And it's anything that's profitable. This is to say, we don't want to teach the scriptures or God's truth just because we want you to have knowledge. This isn't about passing a test or marking the right bubble on your scan sheet to get into heaven. There won't be a scan sheet to get into heaven if you got nervous. This is about how do we take what God has shown us is true and bring it into the way we think and speak and act. How does God's truth form my heart? It looks something like this. I need God's truth about his forgiveness of me if I'm ever going to learn how to forgive the people in my life. I've got family members and friends And I know they love me, but man, they sometimes say things that hurt. And I've learned that I do that, that I know I love them, but I say things that hurt. And we have to learn how to do forgiveness. And the scriptures give us power to do that because we learn how to experience forgiveness from Jesus. Or maybe you want to think about this. Sometimes we get anxious. We feel anxiety about, and you might fill in the blank in one of a million ways. I get anxiety about finances and economics in the world. Or I get anxious about politics and the things that are about to happen. Or I get anxious about my work or my relationships. And I feel those anxieties rise. And so we want to give you truth, teaching about the sovereign God who rules heaven and earth, who is wise and careful and knows how to organize your life and to go through it with you because he is powerful, so that you can take your anxieties and learn how to address them with the truth because it's profitable. It's not just information. It's information that transforms us from the heart. And then he says, I want you to have the whole counsel of God. Everything that God has to say to you. One way we do that is we started many months ago in Acts 1 and then did Acts 2 and then did 3. You'll catch the pattern in a second. And now we're in 20. And we just do whatever that passage brings up. We're going to shift gears beginning next week. We're going to start in Psalm 1. And then we'll do Psalm 2, and I just follow along. And whatever those psalms bring up, when they bring up joy and happiness or sadness and anger, we will look at it all. When God talks about how he wishes for us to spend our money, use our time, shape our relationships, whatever he says, we're going to read it, study it, and talk about it. Because we won't shy away from the whole counsel of God, all that God has to say to his church. Because that's what's profitable. And laced through it all is the grace of God. In verse 24, he says, my life doesn't matter if only I may finish my course and that the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. My life doesn't matter if I can help you understand what it means to live with Jesus in grace. The end of this passage, he talks about commending these elders into the church to the grace of God, to the word of his grace. That the scriptures are about grace. They're about how God comes into the life of people like you and me, though we are undeserving, though we have been rebels against him. And yet he receives us, accepts us, forgives us. Earlier in our worship service, we have this confession of sin. It's pretty detailed and lengthy about the way our hearts don't respond to God like they ought. Now imagine if God were not gracious. If he were not gracious, we could not confess our sins. And yet because he is, he receives us as we are, loves us today already. I want you to know that you should not expect from this church and from the elders of this church messages about how you can fix yourself, clean yourself up. Here are 12 steps to get better. We want you to be able to transform. We want you to change the things you say and the things that you do. But we are always going to point you to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Because the message we have is not about you, it is about him and about his grace on your behalf. And I want you to see the manner of his teaching, of the teaching of the elders. Now, we've already looked at the message of grace and profit, but also the manner of teaching. He does it in public and private. Paul would stand at the lecture hall in Ephesus. he would lead worship among God's people, but he would also go to their homes and sit with them in private and talk about it. Here's why that matters. Our strategy for private is largely our life groups. So you're getting involved in a life group. And in here I can say, hey, there's great truth so that you can cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you and he's sovereign. But in your life group, you can say, here's where I'm anxious and how I need God's grace to help me. In here, I can say, God has forgiven you and now empowers you to forgive others. In your life group, you can say, here's someone I need to forgive. You can be specific and you have to work out what grace will look like in your life. You do it with other people in public and in private. In verse 21, he says he preached to Jews and Greeks, to people who were like him and to people who weren't like him, so that he might say like we do, inviting everyone to love and follow Jesus. In verse 19, he says, I came with humility. In several places, you see the compassion of the teaching of the elders. Later on today, you can go back and read this and just count how many times they talk about weeping. And I will let you know, I have seen your elders weeping for you with compassion. Humility, compassion, courage. I did not shrink back. Not under the threats of the Jews, not anywhere else. In fact, my life kind of doesn't matter. The courage underneath this is based on the fact that he knew Jesus had risen from the dead. And his ambition was toward Jesus and not toward his own safety. And so he was courageous. Look at verse 33, and you'll find that he urges elders to be generous. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. If you met someone and you started to recognize them as humble, compassionate, courageous, and generous, my guess is as you hear that, you would start to trust them. That's the kind of person I can trust. And to the elders of the congregation, trust is the currency of ministry. It's how you purchase influence and care of the church. As they get to know you, they see that your heart is aimed toward Jesus, imperfectly but truly. And then they say, okay, I can follow him. An elder ministry is a team ministry, a teaching ministry, and a tending ministry. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention. Look, examine, notice, watch over. And you think, watch over the church, but that's not where he starts. Watch over yourself. Your heart is the place of first action. Ask, what's getting in there that's competing with Jesus? What's happening that's keeping me from really in employing myself fully for the kingdom of the Lord? But after you have tended yourself, elders are to tend the people, to watch for them, to care for them. He warns in verse 29 that dangers are coming, that there would be false things that would compete, usually not totally terrible things, but something like this. Hey, if God is good and he loves you, what he really wants is for you to be wealthy and happy and influential and successful. It's a prosperity gospel, a gospel of good news, and you're the center of this story. And your elders are watching out for that, wanting you to know that's not what God is after. He is after you and your heart and your holiness. And he would rather have you and your heart than to have you and your heart wrapped around money. And your elders would want you to hear there are dangers out there. And we want to help you with that. Elder ministry is team ministry, teaching, tending, and trusting. This might be the most important part of this whole passage. Look at verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul's conviction that these elders were good for the church in Ephesus was primarily based not on how good those elders were, but on how good God is. And he said, "I know that I'm leaving, and I'm leaving you with this church, but you are in God's hands. And that's where my confidence lies." And I would like for you to have the same experience, for you to think about those who lead in this church to go, "I don't know really about them, but I know about the God who holds them. And I know what he is telling me is that with crooked sticks, he draws straight lines. And that you say, not only are they in God's hands, so am I." That Paul did not just commend the elders to God and the word of his grace. He commends you to God and to the word of his grace, so that you would know that behind whatever elder care you get is a God who is actually caring for you at every place and missing nothing. A couple of weeks ago, I came across a video of a woman talking about some of her life experiences. When she was 19, she got into a romantic relationship with a guy who turned out to be in drug trafficking. And she talked about the fact that he had kind of a lifestyle that was drug trafficking. He kind of gave her things she couldn't get access to rest of her life. And he said to her, "Listen, if my friends really knew who you were and where you came from, they'd be shocked. You kind of really don't deserve this, but I want you to have more than you were going to get." But he kept that in front of her all the time. "You don't really deserve this, but I'll treat you good so long as you do what I want." And it wasn't long that that kind of manipulation began to hollow this woman out. She doesn't talk about it in the video that I saw, but she got out of that relationship and escaped that arena and got free from that. It was starting to kind of become human again and got involved in a church. And in a church, they were talking about how Jesus loves you, but you don't deserve it. Talked a lot about sin and guilt. And yet Jesus saying, "But I love you anyway. Just do what I have to say. Do what I command." And she began to think, "Jesus is like my drug trafficking old husband, boyfriend." But then something happened. She began to meditate on this fact. Jesus died for you and me when we had no interest in him at all. When we were still sinners, he loved us. And even now, he doesn't look at you and say, "Get your act together, then come see me." He says, "I'm going to try to guide you into a better life, but I love you the way you are today. And if you fail, my cross still stands." And she began to realize he is not like the drug trafficker, but he was one who didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus would like for that experience, in a meager way, from elders to happen in your life, for you to feel like they serve you so that you can know what it's like to be served by Jesus. That's how God would have his church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us recognize your care for us. We pray that you would lead the elders in this church to look at you first, get their eyes set on you so that they can lead us. We pray that you would help us experience your love by showing it to each other in really tangible ways. We pray that you would build your church here according to the heart you have for each of your children. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.